Let me show you a picture this morning. This, in a moment, that guy. This is St. Augustine. He is maybe one of the most influential minds in the history of Christian theology. And he has shaped the way we talk about God and the way that we understand God in profound ways. Really smart guy, really important guy. I don't want to talk about him this morning, though. I want to talk about his mom. This is St. Monica. Obviously, it's not a Polaroid or anything, but this is St. Monica. Monica was born in Africa around the year 322 AD, so a long, long time ago. She was a faithful Christian woman. She was married to a Roman man named Patridius, and Patridius was a pagan. He believed in the gods of Rome. He worshipped the gods of Rome, and so he would not allow his son to be raised as a Christian or baptized, and it just broke Monica's heart. But she prayed persistently for her husband. And it was kind of an interesting thing. At this time in history, it wasn't unheard of for men to lay hands on their wives. But Patridius never did. You know, and we might say, okay, way to meet the bare minimum standard of being a decent human being. But at this time and in this culture, that was a really big deal, that this guy never laid hands on his wife. And it wasn't because he was so virtuous or noble. It's because she was. She was so humble and so respectful to her husband that he never felt compelled or never felt the desire to touch her in any way other than one that was loving. It's really an amazing thing, and it's a testimony to her character. This is a woman of incredible faith and incredible faithfulness. Her humble character and her persistent prayer for her husband were actually so influential and impactful on him that he converted to Christianity shortly before his death and was baptized. Kind of a powerful and encouraging tale. But that's not where Monica's story ends, because she still had a son in the world that wasn't a Christian, Augustine. And at the time that his father died, Augustine was living in another city. He had a son, his illegitimate son, with a woman he was living with. And Monica was very worried for her son, especially after he joined a cult. It was a group of people called the Manichaeans. They had a lot of really weird beliefs. And she talked to her son face to face. She prayed to God persistently that her son would come to his senses. And for 9 years, she pleaded with him. But every time she brought the subject up, he resisted. So she just prayed about it. Well, Augustine was a pretty intelligent and well-known guy, so he was invited to travel to the city of Milan in Italy to give a lecture one day. And so he traveled to that city from his home in Hippo, which is in Africa, and they traveled together, he and his mother. He wanted to bring her along for the trip. And when they arrived in Milan, Augustine heard one of the most prolific preachers of that era, a man named Ambrose, and the gospel was presented so powerfully that Augustine took interest. He started to read the New Testament, and long story short, he eventually converted to Christianity and was baptized. For 31 years, Monica prayed for her son. And finally, after 31 long years, God answered that prayer. And it was a good thing, too, because after they finished in Milan and started on their journey back home to Africa, they stopped to lay down and rest one evening, and Monica never woke up. She saw her life's desire come to pass, and she saw God answer her prayers in a profound and powerful way. And today, St. Monica is venerated by the Roman Catholic Church as the patron saint of husbands and sons who have gone away, or have gone astray, rather. And I bring that story up for two reasons. First, because it's Mother's Day. And because there are some of you in here today, fellas, and I'm glad you're here, but there are some of you in here today that are here just because your wife or your mom dragged you to church. We're still glad you're here. We're happy you're here. But I want you in particular to know that that woman prays for you just as persistently as Monica prayed for her husband and her son. And I know this because I've spoken with a fair few of them. She prays for you. So on this day in particular, do not overlook how much that woman loves you. Wish her a happy Mother's Day. The other reason I bring this story up is because Monica is a phenomenal example of what it means to pray persistently, even when God delays. We started a series last week. It's called Yes, No, Maybe So, and it's all about the hows and the whys that God answers our prayers. And today we're talking about those times when God's answer to prayer is not yet. Those times when God delays. I'm going to be honest with you, this is my least favorite answer to get. I hate it worse than no, because at least no, there's a final answer. The book is closed, there's some finality, but with not yet, things just stretch out. The anticipation builds, the anxiety builds. Not yet can cause a lot of stirring inside of us, a lot of impatience. Not yet is an uncomfortable thing to hear. So why does God answer prayer this way? That's the question that we're asking. And we're not the only ones that have asked that, by the way. People were asking this question way back in the days of Jesus, too. In fact, in our passage this morning, Jesus is telling a parable to a group of people who are wondering this same question. If you got your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Luke, chapter 18, this morning. Luke chapter 18. If you don't have your Bible with you, don't sweat it. You can follow along on the screen behind, or you can download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device. Follow along there. It's free. It takes up very little space. It's an incredible tool to have with you. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be. And as we go through this passage, I want to encourage you to keep this phrase in the back of your mind. It's a very simple phrase. Sometimes a no is really just a not yet. Sometimes what we perceive to be a no is really just a not yet. Keep that phrase in the back of your mind as we read this passage and see if you can't see how it presents itself in this parable that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's break this parable down so that we're all on the same page and we can all wrap our heads around this and understand what's going on here. This parable has two main characters in it. The first is a judge. And this judge had the same job that judges today have. His job was to hear legal claims or legal disputes and settle matters according to the law. However, this judge is described as neither fearing God nor caring what anybody else thought about him, which is basically to say this judge had no scruples. The fear of God was considered to be the most basic, like ground level, lowest common denominator form of morality that people were supposed to have in society, and this judge even lacked that. He is a low down, no good, crooked judge. Jesus is basically saying he's just the worst. The other character is this widow woman. And widows were a characteristic of some of the most vulnerable members of society. And for starters, they were women in this culture, which meant that they didn't have a lot of the protections or rights that men had. They were rather disenfranchised. Widows oftentimes had very little to no financial means, and so their financial tools were nearly non-existent. You know, this woman really had no protections to cover her or to keep her safe other than what was presented in the law. She just had to trust in the law wholeheartedly and kind of hope that people followed it and upheld it. Kind of a precarious situation to be in. This widow in particular, she has this adversary who is afflicting her in some way, and we don't know what the adversary's name is, we don't know what is happening, and frankly, it doesn't really matter. It's not the point of the story. The point is, she's being wronged. And so she comes to this judge, this unjust, low down, no good, crooked, dirty judge, and she says, "Will you hear my plea?" And he says, "No." So much for that, right? But remember, sometimes a no is really just a not yet. Persistence is the only weapon that this woman possesses, and so she wields it to its fullest extent. She comes to him again and again. Day after day, week after week, maybe month after month, every single day saying, "Will you hear my plea?" Until finally the judge says, "Enough of this. This woman's driving me bonkers. If I don't hear her case, she's going to wear me out. She's going to break me down. She's going to drive me crazy. So I'm just going to listen to what she has to say." Persistence. was her weapon, and persistence is what turned that no simply into a not yet. And this is where the parable starts to intersect with our lives a little bit, because whether we realize it or want to admit it or not, we are a lot like that poor widow woman. We are rather powerless and helpless against so much in this world. And sometimes we like to kid ourselves and convince ourselves otherwise, and we tell ourselves that we're in control, we've got a handle on this, you know, we can handle this ourselves, we'll do it on our own, we're strong enough, we're big enough, we're influential enough. The reality is, though, there is so much that's beyond us and our ability. Much like that widow, our hope is really to cast ourselves upon powers that are greater than ourselves and just trust that they are good and that they are capable. And we do this all the time, really, without realizing it. I mean, you think about this. How many of you have had a surgery before? You can raise your hand or you can just nod in agreement. Okay, so a lot of us. So in that situation, did you realize, I need surgery, but you know what? I'm capable enough. I'm powerful enough. I have a handle on this situation. I am going to exercise all of my abilities. I'm going to cut myself open. I'm going to poke and prod around in there, and then I'm going to sew myself back up. Anybody dumb enough to do that? No? Of course not. We all understand that that is way beyond our ability. We have to rely on those with authority, on those with power and ability beyond ourselves. We call them surgeons, and we trust them and hope that they are good and capable. Or what about this? How many of you maybe, and you can just think this up in your head, you would draw up a will or you sign over power of attorney, some complicated legal matter, and you thought to yourself, I've got this. I can do this all on my own. I'll get on Google. I'll look up what I'm supposed to do, and I'll just fill out all the paperwork. It'll be great. I can do this on my own. No, of course we didn't do that. We probably contacted an attorney, somebody that has authority and expertise and ability beyond ourselves. We trust ourselves to greater powers and greater authorities than ourselves all the time. And when it comes to the great threats of life and the great needs of life, we turn to the great power in life. We call him God. We trust that he is good and able and capable. And much like this widow woman, we bring our petitions and our pleas to him in prayer again and again and again. We are the widow woman in this parable. So does that then mean that God is this low-down, no-good, dirty, crooked judge? Thankfully, no. And that's Jesus' point. He's trying to teach us a little something about what God is like and what he's not like. And Jesus' point here is that God is not like this judge. He doesn't grow weary of hearing our prayers. We don't have to wear him down or annoy him before he will listen and answer our pleas. He enjoys hearing us. He wants us to come to him again and again and again. He's not a crooked judge. He's a loving father that enjoys hearing from his children. So come to him again and again and again, because sometimes what we perceive to be a no may simply be a not yet. And God is waiting on us to continue to come and to pray. But why does he do that? You know, why doesn't he just say yes or just say no? Why does he have to say not yet? Because like I said earlier, that causes a lot of stress. It causes a lot of anxiety, uncertainty. It just stretches out the situation. It can kind of churn inside of us. Why does God do this? Well, we want to be careful when we answer questions like that. Because unless God comes right out and expressly tells us what his motivations and his intentions are, we're really just trying to interpret and make educated guesses. And in this particular passage, God has not come right out and said, this is why I sometimes say not yet. I don't want to put words in God's mouth, do you? I hope not, because that's a very dangerous situation to be in. But thankfully, there are a lot of other passages that do describe what God is like and who he is, and what he prioritizes, and the work that he's trying to accomplish. And when we look at this passage through that lens, we can draw some pretty safe conclusions as to why God sometimes says, not yet, to our prayers. And really the key is found in that last line of verse 8. I'm going to pull that back up for you, verse 8. It says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, when God's answer is not yet, and God delays, sometimes we get a little panicky, and we want to put God in the hot seat, and we start asking questions. Don't you hear? Aren't you there? Do you answer prayer? Do you care? And we ask all these questions. Jesus' parable assures us, yes, God is there. Yes, God does hear prayer. Yes, he does answer. Yes, he does care, because he is faithful. But then this last line in our passage, it flips the script. It puts us in the hot seat. God is faithful, but are you? Will you be faithful even if he delays? Will you persist in prayer even if he takes his time? If you pray and pray like St. Monica for 31 years, and for 31 years his answer is not yet, will you be faithful enough to trust and rely on him anyway? There's a challenge in this little sentence. And it's not a challenge that's meant to tear down our faith. It's really a challenge that's meant to build up our faith and strengthen it. There's a reason it's called the labor of prayer so often. Prayer is not always easy. It's not always a simple matter of saying, hey, God, I would really like to see this happen. There is work involved in prayer. It is like hitting the gym for your soul. It builds our faith and strengthens our faith. And every time God says not yet, it's an invitation to do another rep, to do another set, and to build and to grow. You think about the way muscles and strength grow in the body. It doesn't just happen. There's a lot of work involved. We got a picture that kind of illustrates this. This over here is a skinny boy. And this is a very muscular man. You don't go from this to this overnight. I wish you could, maybe more than anybody in here, because I look more like that skinny boy than I care to admit. But that's not the way it works. You get to this through a lot of hard work. This is the result of waking up morning after morning, going to the gym, lifting weights again and again and again and again and again until it burns, until you sweat, until you feel like you're on the edge of throwing up. This is a lot of work. And in that same way, let's compare that to our faith for a moment. You don't go from this to this overnight. Think about the pillars of faith in your life, that person or those people that you think of and you think, man, they are spiritual giants in my book. It could be a grandparent. It could be an old minister. It could be the person that brought you to Christ. Maybe it's your mom. You think about that person, okay? How did they get to that point? You think they just rolled on out of bed one morning, downed a cup of coffee, and thought, you know what? I'm just going to knock this faith thing out of the park. And shazam, they were the spiritual giant in your life. Is that how that? No, that's not how that works. That kind of faith, that kind of spiritual power and stature, that comes from a lifetime of hitting your knees again and again and again, praying to God again and again and again. The practice of persistent prayer is what builds a strong faith. It's the kind of faith that God wants to see develop in every single one of us. And every time he says, not yet, it's an invitation to do another set, to do another rep, and to build that faith. The kind of faith that trusts that God is able even when he says not yet. A strong faith trusts that God is able, that he's capable, even when the answer to our prayers is not yet. Like I said, when we hear that answer, not yet, sometimes we can get a little panicky because we feel the stress in that situation and we feel the anxiety and we want some relief. We want immediate responses. And in that situation, not yet is one of the hardest things to hear. It's like telling a kid on Christmas morning, you can't open your presents yet. I've got an 8-year-old nephew, his name's Liam, and he's a good kid, but he is an 8-year-old boy through and through. And two Christmases ago, we were over at Lindsay's parents' house, and we were all circled up around the dinner table. We enjoyed a nice meal. We were having great conversation, and that's when Liam came up to us and said, is it time to open presents yet? And I knew what he was feeling and experiencing. I had been there before. I knew what it was like to be a young boy who wants to open presents, but all the adults are just taking their sweet time, just piddling around the table, and you're like, let's get this show on the road. I knew what he was going through, and so I wasn't surprised whenever he heard the words, no, not yet, his face fell. He was frustrated. He was anxious. He had this tension building inside of him. So again, I wasn't surprised when a few minutes later he came back up and said, is it time to open presents now? No, not yet. What about now? No, not yet. Now? No. Now? Not yet. Now? Yes. Really? No, not yet.
No, it's this tension building inside of this young boy. And every time he heard that phrase, not yet, it was like a splinter wedging its way in, deeper and deeper, festering, causing him more discomfort. He had more excitement buzzing around in his little body than he knew what to do with. And he just needed some relief. He just needed a definitive answer. He needed to hear yes or no, but not yet. That stretches things out. And in our lives, when we find ourselves in the throes of life, when things aren't going right, when we're afraid, when we're scared, when we're anxious, when we're nervous, we get that same feeling. We just want that relief. And not yet becomes a hard thing to hear. And we start to say crazy things like, maybe God can't heal. Or maybe God can't provide. Or maybe God can't protect. And maybe God can't. Maybe he's not big enough. We start to say stupid things like that. And I don't mean to offend anybody when I say that. I've been in those situations. I know the emotions. I know the fear and the anxiety. But do we realize what we're really saying and suggesting when we say maybe God isn't big enough and maybe God can't? We're talking about the God that spoke and all of this that we see appeared. That God. And this God that parted seas so that the Israelites could walk across to safety and freedom, that God. This God who made food and water appear literally out of nowhere for millions of people wandering in the wilderness, that God. The God who healed the blind and the lame, the deaf, the mute, who raised the dead back to life, that God isn't big enough to deal with the stress in my life. Really? That's what we're suggesting when we say maybe God can't. Can you put that picture back on the wall for a minute? Maybe God can't is this faith. It's a weak faith. It's a faith that needs to hit the gym a little bit. I know that God will. That's a strong faith. That's a faith that has been practicing persistent prayer. That's a faith that knows that no is really just a not yet. And every time we hear, not yet, it is an invitation from God to hit our knees and to pray, to continue to build that kind of strong, lasting faith that trusts that God is able, even when he delays, and even when he says, not yet. But maybe even scarier than thinking that God isn't able is thinking that maybe God is unconcerned. He hears this prayer of mine and he just doesn't care enough to respond. Maybe he really is like that no good, dirty, crooked judge from the parable. That's a scary thought. But a strong faith is one that trusts that God is loving, even when he says, not yet. We got to trust that God is loving, even when he says, not yet. I want you to look back at our passage this morning. This time, look at verse 7. Jesus says this, he says, and will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And the implied answer to those questions is, no, God wouldn't do that. God's good. God's going to answer. God is not going to forget about people. But even in those questions, it's admitted that God hears these cries day and night, and yet he continues to say, not yet. And that word, cries, those cry out words, that's kind of a heartbreaking word, really, the Greek word that's translated there. It shows up in a couple of different places. It shows up in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, when this father of an epileptic boy cries out to Jesus, I beg you, look at my son. It's a cry of desperation. And it shows up again in Luke chapter 18, verse 38, a few verses after our passage, when this blind man cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me! It's a cry of helplessness. These are not petty whims. These are not nonchalant requests. These are heartbreaking cries that people bring before God. And yet he says, not yet. How can I really trust that this God is concerned and that he's loving when he hears these kinds of cries and is so unmoved as to say, not yet? Here's why. There's another instance of this word, this cry out word. It shows up in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And this is also a cry of helplessness, and it's also a cry of desperation. And it comes from Jesus as he's crucified, hanging on the cross, and he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's this cry of, "God, why have you closed your eyes? Why have you turned away?" But we got to remember how that story ends. Even though God had said, "Not yet," it didn't mean that God had turned away. It didn't mean he was unmoved. It didn't mean he was unconcerned. Remember how that story ends when 2 days after the cross, God raised Jesus back to life. He gave them the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God didn't turn a blind eye. He didn't close his ears and say, "La, la, la, I can't hear you." God wasn't unconcerned. That no was really just a not yet. In fact, God had a yes in store for Jesus that was beyond anything that anyone could imagine. Life resurrected, life eternal, life that could not end or be snatched away. And if that's how God answered the cries of Jesus, he answered with a powerful yes. What makes you think that he is going to forget about you and your cries and answer any less powerfully? Let me ask you something. When you pray to God, what kind of answer do you have in store or in mind? Do you have an immediate answer that just deals with today, or do you have an answer, a yes in mind that is bigger than what you can comprehend or imagine? Because that's the kind of yes God has in store for his people. And we actually catch a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're going to read that passage this morning. And as we do, I'm going to insert a phrase, not because I want to change the Bible, but just because I want to add some clarity to how this applies. So if we're reading this and it's not in your Bible or on the screen, don't worry. It's not a typo or anything. It's just clarity's sake. So let me read you God's to-do list real quick. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Here's the phrase. On the day that God says yes, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. On the day that he says yes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious, those who are faithful, those who are persistent will inherit all of this. And on the day that I say yes, I will be their God and they will be my children." That's God's to-do list. That's the answer to all of these prayers that he has in mind. When you pray, "God, please heal my body," or "please heal this person I care about," do you have in mind a single solitary instance of healing where God cures a disease? Or do you have in mind the day where God eradicates death and disease from the face of the earth forever? Because that's the day God has in mind. That's the big yes that he is working towards, even though right now he may say, "Not yet." And when you pray, "God, please provide for this need in my life," do you imagine a check showing up in your mailbox or a job offer coming across your plate? Or do you imagine a day when need is erased from our vocabulary? Where we drink freely without cost from the springs of the water of life, where we feast at the table of the King, and we live forever unwantingly in the presence of God Almighty. Because that's the day that God has in store. And that's the yes that he is working towards. Even though right now he may say, "Not yet." There is a yes coming. A yes beyond what we could imagine, a yes beyond what we could comprehend, a yes that is so good we can't handle it in this present time of sorrow and struggle. So yes, when God hears our prayers, when he hears our cries, and he says to us, "Not yet," it's not because he's unloving and it's not because he's unmoved. It's because he's encouraging us to build a faith that is worthy of the day where he says yes beyond all imagination. Not yet does not mean no. Not yet does not mean unable. Not yet does not mean unloving. Not yet means simply that. Not yet. But someday, yes. Yes, beyond your wildest dreams. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But today is not the day of yes. Today is the day of not yet. Today is the day where God invites us to hit our knees, to do some reps, to build that strong faith that is worthy of that day, a faith that endures until that day. Last week, we gave to you a resource. It's called 21 Days of Prayer. It's a challenge that we gave you because we want you to be engaged in the practice of persistent prayer. We didn't do this because we were bored or because we had an excess of paper that we just had to use up somehow. We put this together and put this in your hands because we want you as an individual and us as a church family to bulk up and get strong. We want to be a church of prayer, a church of incredible faith that moves mountains, because it's that kind of faith that's going to change this community and lead people 10,000 steps closer to Christ. And so I want to issue to you this morning the same challenge I gave last week. Take this step and pray. This week, things ramp up. Today is day 8 in the challenge if you're just joining us. And the time frame is 10 minutes, and it only gets longer from there, and you're going to start praying about things that are bigger and beyond yourself, things that maybe you haven't prayed for before, maybe things you haven't prayed for in a long time, but they are all things that God desires to say yes to. And so I want to issue that challenge. Take that step and pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your care, for the way you challenge us and the way you grow us. You are not content to leave us as infants, and you are not content to leave us stale and stagnant. Instead, you care enough to challenge us, to grow us, to stretch us, that we might have a strong, vibrant, fervent faith. I pray for all of us in here this morning that we would find comfort in not yet, knowing that there is a day where you will say yes in a powerful and profound way. We thank you for the promise that you've given us in that day. We thank you for the opportunity to partake in that and that blessing and that joy. But in the meantime, I pray that you would give us a stubborn and persistent faith that prays to you day and night, that comes to you consistently, even when the answer is not yet. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.